We're going to continue on with Heaven's Hate List, so that's going to turn you. I hope by now you've memorized it, or I've read it enough to you, it's in your head. Proverbs 6, 16 through 19. We have seven abominations that it says the Lord hates, and he does hate them. It says, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to him. We've already looked at a proud look. We've already looked at a lying tongue. And today we're going to look at hands that shed innocent blood. Hands that shed innocent blood. We'll look at the other ones as we come along to it, but as you know, Roe versus Wade turned the tide in the United States of America, and now everybody mistakenly thinks that abortion is a constitutional right. You know, I don't care whether it had been penned, and it wasn't in the Constitution, but God hates hands that shed innocent blood. I'm going to talk to you about what I call sophisticated murder. I shared with you the last time I preached about this. Pastor Longstein preached last week, but Proverbs 8:36 says, all that hate me love death. And we live in a death-oriented culture. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Exodus 21, 22 through 25, because the first aspect, if you would, of sophisticated murder is abortion. That's the induced termination of pregnancy. And in Exodus 21, 22 through 25, if anyone ever thought that abortion was okay, when they read this, they ought to be able to see that it is not okay with God. But in Exodus 21, down in verse 22, it says, if men strive and hurt a woman with child. So we have a lady who is carrying a baby. She is pregnant. So that her fruit depart from her, yet no mischief follow. So there's a problem, there's a fight, there's an argument, whatever, and she has the baby. If no mischief follow, if the baby's all right, it says, he shall be surely punished according to the woman's, according to as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. The husband and the judges decide, the baby lived, but the husbands and the judges decide what the man's going to pay. He couldn't get away with that. Then verse 23, if mischief follow, the baby's injured or the baby dies. If any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life. You see that? Life for life. The unborn child, if the unborn child is dies because of that, that was a capital crime. Life for life. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. You know, it's real strange, the abortion clinics in this nation, and they got everybody believing that the unborn baby was just a blob of tissue. That was before ultrasound. That was before ultrasound. All of a sudden, when the mamas, Alpha Women's Center, still to this day, I'm quite sure of it, they send out for ultrasound so that the mamas can see that it's not a blob of tissue, it's a baby. And so they do that to let you see that it is a life. Exodus 21 makes it clear that abortion is murder, and the punishment was life for life. Psalm 139, 13 through 16 tells us that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We're knit together in our mother's womb. There's nothing like it. I have a book someplace in my library where it shows the stages of the baby, and early on, the little heart is beating, you know, and early on, don't let them kid you. The little baby hears pain, and you can think what you want to think, but I talked to my kids before they were born. Any other husbands do that? Any other one? All right. I talked to my kids before they were born. I told them stories before they were born. Sang to them before they were born. I believe that they recognize their daddy's and their mama's voices when you do those things. A baby is fearfully and wonderfully made. But our society has a severe case of distorted values. You understand that. I mean, according to the law, a girl cannot get her ears pierced without parental consent if she's below 16. However, you know, she can have an abortion. The law is there. She can have an abortion, and her parents are not to be informed. In fact, as you know, I just think you can tell how warped a culture is when you can receive huge fines and imprisonments if you disturb an eagle egg. Okay, but you can kill a baby. Abortion is murdering unborn children. It might be legal by man's standard to have an abortion, but by God's standard, which is a higher standard, I want to tell you, those Supreme Court justices who ruled for abortion, they will stand before the Supreme Judge of the universe. And I don't believe that the ones who did knew Christ as Savior. I hope they did. But I believe that they'll pay a high price in degrees of punishment for all of eternity for moving forward with abortion. Do you realize that there's big problems in China now because so many girl babies have been killed? In China, they're kidnapping young women to bring for Chinese men because they need that. They're advertising in overseas paper for women to come to China, and they give them a premium so that they can the Chinese men can have wives. And who knows the great damage that has been done to the United States of America in relationship to Social Security, paying of taxes, the jobs, and all these things, because you have 60 million babies who have been killed that would be paying taxes, that would be using and doing jobs, and that would be buying goods and services. But be sure, abortion is murder. That's what God says. But it does not end there. We see in the universities of the United States, they're advocating infanticide. They're actually saying you ought to be able to put to death a child. Some of them are actually teaching you ought to be able to put a child to death even two months after they have been born. You just don't, the child doesn't, you know, doesn't sleep nights or anything like that. Well, you can just do away from it, do away with them. But turn with me to Exodus chapter 1 and verse 16. There's nothing new under the sun, because in Exodus chapter 1 and verse 16, we see how the Israelis who had come into Egypt and were really helpful to the Egyptian economy, they started really getting a good number of them. And in verse 16, we're told, and Pharaoh said to the Hebrew midwives, when ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon stools, they had birthing stools as opposed to how they do it today here, if it be a son, then ye shall kill him, but if it be a daughter, then she shall live. I told the midwives, you know what? Kill the men. Kill the men. The men, you know, all that testosterone that's in there, they get all themselves riled up, and they don't accept the abuse and mistreatment. They can rise up against us and overthrow our government. But, hey, that's the Old Testament. Say, what about the New Testament? Well, You can figure that out in Matthew chapter 2, verse 16. You don't really need to turn there because remember what Pharaoh said to the wise men? You know, he said to the wise men, oh, when you find the king of the Jews born, bring word so that I can come and worship him too. Baloney. He sent soldiers to Bethlehem and he said, kill all the male babies 2 years old and down. That, my friends, is infanticide. One that we often miss is Acts chapter 7, verse 19. So turn with me to Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, down in verse 19, it says this, and it's going back again to the Old Testament. It says in verse 17 of Acts chapter 7, but when the time of promise drew nigh, which God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew in multitude in Egypt till another king arose, which knew not Joseph. In verse 19, it goes back to the Exodus 1:16 passage. It says, the same dealt subtly with our kindred and evilly entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children. They threw them out to die. It says, to the end, it says, they might not live. They might not live. Starved the kids to death. Infanticide. Infanticide is an abominable practice. Christ loved children. Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Little children were precious to our Lord. He promised judgment to anybody who would harm a little child in Luke chapter 17 and verse 2. It's called the millstone treatment. And so infanticide. There's a great push on infanticide today. And in fact, there are several countries now who will not allow Down syndrome children to be born. And the ones who are born, there are several countries who are pondering withholding any medical treatment to Down syndrome children. That is barbaric, my friends. That is murder. So we have abortion, that's the killing of the preborn. We have infanticide, that's the killing of the younger. And then we come to the situation of euthanasia. I think I explained this to you last time as well, but you means good, and thanatos means death. Good death. That's what euthanasia. That's killing the old or the ill, the infirm person. And I really want you to know that already I know of people who indeed have been, they say, you're 80 years old, you're too old to have a knee replacement. Nah, we're not going to give you the heart valve treatment. They're beginning. Let me just tell you, they're talking about all of the wonderful health care that Canada has. If you believe that, I got some swampland to sell you so that you can build a nice big house on it. People are coming to the United States to get surgery because they have to stand in line, or not stand in line, but they have to wait for 2, 3, and 4 years before they can have certain surgeries done in relationship to that. And already in the United States of America, in relationship to euthanasia, already in the United States of America, there are states like Oregon and Washington. There are states there who you can, with the advice of a physician and one family member, you can put an older person to death. You can put an older person to death. I just want to tell you, it's God who's in charge of life and death. Now, it's okay. Lynn and I took care of my dad for 12 years, and he got really bad at the end. And I pray all the time, Lord, when you're done with me, I just wish you would take me home quickly and let it be done. But I don't have any say over that situation, no say over the situation forever, but I can pray about it. But we are not supposed to put somebody to death. God is the one who's in charge of life. God is the one who is in charge of death, and we're not supposed to mess with that. Now, I understand. I've told my wife. We already know. I had a friend, Jim and Linda Lass, and they were missionaries to go to the foreign field. And Linda went in for some hemorrhoid surgery to care for it, a relatively simple operation. They figured that they would take care of that before they ended up going on the mission field. The problem was the anesthetic that they gave to Linda put her into a coma that she never came out of. And for 4 years, she was on one of these tables where they just rotated her and they circulated her blood, and they did all those kind of things. I don't want that. I told my wife, I don't want some. You know, I want them to try and jumpstart me. You know, I mean, if I had a heart attack, yeah, do CPR and try and jumpstart me and all that kind of stuff. But I don't want to be on a breathing machine for days, weeks, and months. I'd rather be home with the Lord. So understand in the culture that we're living in. But I told. Lynn and I told the people with my dad at the last, they kind of wanted me to quit feeding him. They kind of wanted me to quit giving him water. I will not withhold medicine. I will not hold water. I'm not going to have my dad die of thirst. As long as they can eat, I'm not going to have my dad die of... I am not doing that because those are the standard daily things. But if they would have wanted to put him on a breathing machine and keep him on a breathing machine and on a breathing machine and on a breathing machine a day, week, month afterwards in relationship to me. No way. Not doing that. Not doing that. So I don't want you to think I'm crazy like that, because I prayed that the Lord would release Linda, and finally she went home to be with the Lord after years of being on that table and having them turn her and all those type of things and all that sort of things. But we live in a culture where, you know, you get up to be my age and older, somehow they think that you've lost your value. Well, I preached a sermon on that. I mean, our president right now is 70 years old, and the head of all of our armed forces is up there as well in the 70s, and Rex Tillerson and all those type of things. No, if... you can have some real wisdom and some real input as you get older, my friends. And it is not up against the, it's not up to the culture to say who lives and who dies. If they kill the babies and they kill the young people and they kill the old people, it isn't long. They'll be coming for you. You know what? They'll start coming for the Christians. You say, oh, no, they'll never do that. No, they'll just declare that you're mentally unsound. That's what they'll do, and you're a burden on society. And then, I don't know whether any of you saw the old movie or not, but Soylent Green, they'll end up making food pellets out of you, you know, all that sort of things. But we live in a culture who does not value life. It does not value life. I want to talk to you about... another form of murder that isn't often talked about before, and that is suicide. That is self-murder. Thousands of unbelievers and believers of alike are taking their own lives. There are 121 people who take their life every day in the United States of America, and you know, 79% of them are males. Girls often threaten suicide, but 79% of the ones who actually do it are men, many of them young men. I have a tragic story to tell you. My uncle Garl, he lost his wife in a battle over cancer, and he just didn't think it was good to live anymore. And so he tried to blow his head off with a shotgun, and he used an old shotgun shell, and it didn't do the job. And so in his shop, he took a skill saw and finished the job, cutting his jugular vein, and died a very tragic death. And they called my dad first, since he was on the fire department. My dad was the first one to go in and find my uncle. That way had taken his life. But it doesn't, people don't realize the hurt and the heartache and the situation that is left behind in that. Last year, almost 1 million teens attempted suicide. Almost 1 million of them attempted suicide. When we look at that, does the Bible say anything about prohibiting suicide? The Bible in Exodus 20:13 says, "Thou shalt not kill." Now, you will note that the commandment has no direct object. It is technically, the word means thou shalt not murder. It does not say thou shalt not kill another person. It simply says thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not murder. That means another person, or that means yourself. To commit suicide is to break the commandment of God. Human life is sacred to the Lord, and God created us in His image, albeit it's a fallen image. He did create us in His image, and it's the Lord's responsibility to determine the time that we're going to be born and the time that we're going to die. Famous people, and not so famous people in the Bible who committed suicide are Saul's armor bearer and Saul himself. Saul wanted his armor bearer to kill him. Armor bearer said, "I'm not killing you, old king." And so Saul fell on his own sword, and his armor bearer killed himself as well. Ahithophel, you can read about Ahithophel in 2 Samuel chapter 17, 1 through 14, and then finally he does himself in verse 23. Zimri took his own life in 1 Kings 16, 18 through 20. And of course, the most famous, perhaps, of all is Judas. Judas took his own life. I do think that Samson falls into a different category. Samson prayed that the Lord would give him strength so he could kill the Philistines. He did kill the Philistines, but in the process of killing the Philistines, he gave his own life to be able to kill the Philistines. Here's what I think about suicide. Suicide is the apex of selfishness and rebellion. That's what suicide really is. The root of suicide is self-centeredness. Suicide is one of the greatest acts of selfishness, for in it, the individual caters to his own desires and his own will and ignores the effects that it has on others. Now, that's a quote from Dr. Charles Ryrie as he was writing on suicide. Suicide is an act of rebellion against God. It's God who gives life. It's God who is to take life. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The individual is saying, "I don't care about what your purpose or plan is for my life, God. I don't care about my parents. I don't care about my spouse. I don't care about my children. All I care about is me." That's what they're saying. And the Bible says clearly in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, "Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory or selfish purposes. But in all lowliness of mind, let each esteem or regard the other more important or better than themselves." In reality, what you have is suicide is a form of atheism. The individual denies God's authority over life and death. The individual denies God's authority over their life. He or she is saying by an act of suicide that God is unconcerned for them or unable to help. The believer particularly denies the power of God that he promises in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. And no believer has the right to claim the Lord demands too much of them. God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. We are not to take matters into our own hands. Suicide is saying, God, you have no say in my life. In reality, suicide is a play into Satan's hands. You'll recognize that Satan's purpose is to kill and destroy. Turn with me to John chapter 10 and in verse 10. John chapter 10 and verse 10 says this, "The thief cometh not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy." He doesn't care. You know, if you can get a Christian so down that they attempt to take their life, boy, oh boy, what kind of a testimony is that for the cause of Christ, you know? And so suicide, I believe, is playing right into Satan's purpose to kill and to destroy. Satan, you'll remember, is called Abaddon and Apollyon. Abaddon and Apollyon, one's Hebrew, one's Greek, and that means the destroyer. Satan is the destroyer. Satan hates you. His demons hate you. Why? You and I are the special creation of God, created in his own image, and Satan is jealous of that. He wants to do all that he can do. Satan wants unsaved people in hell and wants saved people unable to witness if they take their own life and to call reproach upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan loves suicide. Satan loves suicide. Suicide cripples the body of Christ. Romans 14:7 makes it clear that our life or death has an effect on others. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 20, 26, and 27 bears this out. An amputation always hinders the body, and suicide of a believer is like an act of amputation. So I'm here to tell you that God hates suicide. I'm here to tell you that God hates euthanasia. I'm here to tell you that God hates infanticide. I'm here to tell you that God hates abortion. And I am here to tell you that God hates murder. Six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. So far we've looked at a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. We're going to continue on in our study the next time. The heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. If you know that somebody is suicidal, please be praying for them. Please try and reach them with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I do know from counseling people who are suicidal that many times suicide is a call for help. It's a call for help, trying to get the attention of other people. Sometimes, I found this too, the suicide is a manipulative tool. They want to get their own way, so they threaten to take their own life. It's hard to discern that sometimes, but I have found that to be true. So we need God's wisdom when we're trying to deal with people who are suicidal. And stand for life. Be pro-life. We must not, as obstinate as some children are, the remedy is not to kill them. And the issues of life and death belong to God. You know, I wish in one sense that I prayed, Lord, take my dad home. Take my dad home. It was a horrible 6 weeks. The last 6 weeks were horrible. I don't know what God had in it, but I am very grateful that God gave us the strength to be able to undergo the situation. But I do know this. I do miss my dad a lot. Just thinking about that on Veterans Day, my dad and I were very close, particularly when I was growing up. We were very close. We were good friends. We did a lot of things together. And I do know it was my obligation at the end of my life to care for. He cared for me. We always had food. We always had clothing. He cared for me. And so I am just thankful for the power of God that saw us through the difficult times, particularly the last there. But it wasn't up to me to shorten his life. That's God's business.